We are going to continue on with Simon the Sorcerer here tonight, and we're going to talk about the doctrinal effect that are the effects of false doctrine that and false conversion, what it had on Simon the Sorcerer, what it had on the people that were around him, just what went down there, okay? And what you're seeing here is not somebody that was just merely a false convert or somebody that's confused. It was somebody that was satanically led to do what he did. He was led by the devil to do what he did. And he was trying to destroy the church. And he was trying to get the power, which is really what his whole goal was, which we talked about last week. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because of that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. Beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." So you notice the purpose and intent of Simon. He was still a sorcerer. He wanted more magic. That's what he was after. He wasn't some confused convert. He wasn't somebody lost in the sense of just lost and dying in his sins that didn't know any better or anything like that. No, he knew exactly what he wanted. It says right here what he wanted. But Peter said unto him, but he was confounded. And why was Simon confounded? He was confounded by the fact that here are these apostles, and here they are doing these miracles, and he doesn't have the power to do that. And he's come in first contact with the power of God, and he doesn't know what to do with it. He's never seen it before. He doesn't know how to overcome that magic the way he sees it. He sees it as magic, and he doesn't know how to defeat it. So he figures that he will join them to defeat them. Yeah. And when he does it, it doesn't work. It never works. But he caused enough problems, which they all do. But, so he goes on to say this, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee." Those are important words. Thy money perish with thee. What is he talking about? Perish in the lake of fire. He's talking about his soul. He's speaking to his soul. Thy money perish with thee. Well, why? Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Well, that's a witch. Simon was a sorcerer. He's a witch. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps through the thought of thine heart, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." Well, it sounds very noble what he just said, but it wasn't. It was the wrong answer. Right? It was the wrong answer. And we'll show you why tonight. The doctrinal implications of Simon the Sorcerer here. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you bless us now and help us as we seek your face here tonight in the Word of God and true biblical conversion that you've showed us we've experienced by faith in Jesus Christ alone to see the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, I pray if there be one here that has never received that they would tonight in Jesus' holy name. We pray and ask it. Amen. All right. We see here witchcraft involves real power. It's real power. Simon had real power to deceive. You know, how do I know that a witch has power? Well, it's the deception. How do you know that their power comes from the Antichrist, or comes from that Antichrist spirit? Well, what does the Bible tell us? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. What are lying wonders? They're deceit. It's the spirit of deceit, right? They had the spirit of deceit and the power to deceive. But God gives his people the power to discern. There's a difference. Do you see the difference? In God's children and in God's preachers and God's men, they will. Now, Philip's discernment was off here, right? And don't be too hard on him until you pastor people. And then you get stuck by him a few times. You start to learn some things. But Philip was excited. A revival just took place. He was excited. People were getting saved. People were being converted. And hey, the most wicked guy in all the city, the biggest sorcerer in all the city got saved. So he was thought that he got saved. He was pretty excited about that. Right? Can't blame him too much, can you? Philip full of the Holy Ghost. You had never had the Spirit of God pick you up and throw you a couple miles away, have you? No, neither have I. So I guess if that guy can be fooled, I guess you and I can be too. Right? And have been, haven't we? Witchcraft involves real power. If you look at verse number 9 here. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. We talked about that last week. Now, there are a lot of fake sorcerers out there. But there are many that have some demonic power. There are many that have demonic power. I've met them. I know they do. And it's not the type of power that you think. It's not like the type of power to make objects move. No. It's the power of deceit. And you don't know that until you get bonked on the head by it. And then you realize, man, the devil just untricked me for a few years. Boy, that was a long charade. Yep. That's the power of deceit. I'm not talking about them being confused. I'm talking about them being the one confusing others by the power of Satan. You understand the difference? You've got to be able to discern the difference between somebody who comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ who says, oh, I was lost. God showed me that. And someone who is purposely deceitful. They are out there. And they are still out there today. And they still do it today. And they still hurt people today. Right? Just like Simon did. This Bible is right. It's true. These things in the book of Acts are still happening today. Right? Those who practice the occult, occultism, they exalt themselves. Look at verse number 9, what it says here. We talked about that last week. Giving out that he himself was some great one. We actually went, we looked at the statements of the scriptures about that, as far as him exalting himself to be like he was God in the flesh, or he was the Holy Spirit, or he was deity. He made himself out to be that. And he made himself to be some great wizard, some great sorcerer. Was he? Yeah. In the sense of sorcery, but not in the sense of God's eyes. He didn't know what to do with the power of the Holy Ghost. He didn't know how to handle that. He'd never been confronted with that before. Right? Here's the difference. He exalted himself. He put himself up there. Now, when God's people do that, God brings them down. Himself. He takes care of them. He chastens them. When you and I get out of line with God, when you and I get proud, God whips us. And like one preacher said, sometimes we got to be whipped all the way to heaven. Right? Sometimes we do. But I would rather be whipped to heaven than pampered to hell. Amen! Wouldn't you? You better thank God for those afflictions that God gives you. Because you need them. You need them. You know what? You have the best year of your life in sales, but you know what? You got the worst backache going right now you've ever had. That's not an accident. That's not an accident. It's not an accident. You see how God works? That's how He works. And I'm only laughing because I've experienced it. I know it. That's how God works. Because we need it. Because we can't handle prosperity. I'm going to tell you what right now. If God gave you that perfect property right when you wanted it, your head wouldn't even fit through that door. Amen. It's true. It's true, isn't it? And if you never had a financial problem in your life ever, your head wouldn't fit through that door either. You wouldn't have a reason to need God. Amen. That's right. I know what I'm talking about. It's right there in the Word of God, and I've experienced it. I've got the wounds. I know. I know. I understand. I needed it just like you. And still do. But the believer is to exalt Christ in his life. That's the difference. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name. We've got to defend the name of Christ. We've got to stand for the name of Christ. We've got to stand for his word. We've got to stand for his deity, his person, his godhood, all of it. We've got to stand for Christ. We've got to exalt him in our lives. And the only way that Christ, you know, here's the thing, Joshua. The hardest part is that the only way that Christ can be exalted in my life is if I die. That's it. In order for Christ to increase in my life, I have to decrease. There is no other way that's going to happen. There's no other way. He must increase. I must decrease. Look, if you're looking for some other formula, there isn't one. There isn't another one. There isn't another way. That's it. You got to die to self. That's the lesson. That's the lesson. You got to die to self. Next, I would say this. Some people make professions of faith in Christ that do not change their hearts. They never change. They make a profession, but nothing changes. Their heart's not changed. They're not supernaturally changed by the Spirit of God. They got the same old dirty heart they always had. They're trying to take on religion. They're trying to do something. They're trying it in their own flesh. And they can't stop sinning. They can't stop living in sin. They try and do whatever. I'm not telling you that saved people are sinless. What I'm saying is that they have no power. They have none. They can't change the fact that they have no love in their heart for anybody. You see what I mean? They can't change that. They can't change that themselves. God has to change their heart and make them a new creature. Now, there's different degrees of that. Some people are more naturally loving than others. Right? I'm talking about something supernaturally from God. Amen. It's not of man. But some people, they make those professions of faith. It doesn't change their heart. Acts chapter 8, verse number 13. What does it say here? Then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. Well, that sounds great. Right? But look at verse 21 to 23. Let's skip down a little bit. And Peter clearly shows him he's not saved. He says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Wait a minute, the Holy Ghost? Well, God would never tell a believer, well, thou hast no part or lot in this matter. He's talking to a lost man. Peter's looking at him and saying, you ain't no more saved than the devil is. Peter's like, and I've met him, so I know. Right? You have no part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is he explaining to him? Well, you never were changed. You were never supernaturally changed by the Spirit of God. Yeah, you're in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. Iniquity has you. Sin has you. Continual, perpetual, living in sin has you. Has your heart. It's taken your heart. Right? It wasn't saving faith. It didn't change him. He didn't see his lost condition. It's not that he saw his lost condition before God and said, Lord, I'm lost. Please save me. That has to happen to you. You cannot be saved until you are lost. Amen. You got to know you're lost before you can be saved. Right? Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. You got to know that. Man, I'll tell you what, I know the day I knew that. The night I knew that, I should say, and then all the next day I knew that. And that's all, see, you know, I'm going to tell you something. People with a troubled mind that worry about those things and get doubts and fears and all those things, some of it's from anxiety and depression and all those things. Let me tell you something. See, God makes everything plain and simple. When your testimony comes up to bear witness right away, well, that's because that's God's plain way. When you start doing inroads around in your mind about, well, I must not be saved because of this. I must have, that's complications. That's not God. That isn't God. That's not the Lord that's showing you that. God's very simple when he saves a person. The gospel is very simple. It is not complicated. It's so simple that 8-year-old boys can receive it, right? It's so simple that children can receive it. So you believe children will be saved? Yes, I just don't believe in baptizing them right away. Amen. I believe in giving them some time. I believe in giving them some time. I want them to be able to say, yes, I want to be a disciple of Christ, and yes, I want to follow him. We don't baptize people as a formality around here, just to make them part of the club. Amen. We don't do that around here. You can go to a lot of other clubs and they'll do that. This is a local New Testament church. We don't do that. We don't bastardize the ordinances out. We don't do that. We don't use them flippantly. Amen. Mm-mm. We believe in them understanding and them having a desire to follow the Lord. Amen. They have to have that desire to follow the Lord. Understand that. So anyway, this man wasn't a changed man. Listen, I'm going to make it very clear for you. No change, no salvation. That's God. That's what God said. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Regeneration is a new nature. It is life that is given to you, breathed in by God Almighty himself. Amen. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. That's simple. It has nothing to do with your feelings. Although you may be broken at times. You may be doubt. You may be fear. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It has to do with the facts of Scripture. It is upon Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It is Christ. It is him alone. Amen. But he brings in change with him. He didn't see his sin ever before him. He didn't run to the cross. He wanted some magic powers. I contrast also the sorcerer's boldness. Right? And his excitement, his boldness, and anon with joy, he received it, right? He is that ground. Yeah. He received it, sprung up fast. And he made great headway with everybody around him. But what happened? There was no root. He endureth for a time. We've seen it. They're gone now. They ran out, right? Get out of here. They went out from us because they were not of us. They have to. They can't stay. They know it. But contrast that boldness with the tried saint of God and his weaknesses. Why is it that a sorcerer can be so bold and stand up and act as if he is the child of God, but others that are real children of God tremble at times and question whether they even have any of all of God's nature in them? Isn't that right? That's because the precious wheat is sifted. Amen. Now, God's people will be bold at times, right? But other times they'll be weak. But Simon was like a rocket. Simon had believed with the wrong motive. His motive in seeking Christ was not pure. If you look at verse 18 and 19, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands of the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." What was his motive? It wasn't repentance toward God. He wasn't broken over his sin. There was no need for Christ. Do you understand that? That's the point. There was no need for Christ. He had no need for him. He just wanted power. He didn't want Christ. Right? I liken it to Kanye West. It's the same thing. Well, he's a billionaire. All he needs is some religion to help him out a little bit. He doesn't need a radical change of mind that leads to a radical change of action with sorrow and compunction in the heart. Right? He doesn't need that. He doesn't need the meek and lowly one. He's the greatest artist on the earth, and God needs to use him. You know, anytime a true saint feels like that, God will deal with you. I know that. That's why you got to be careful about being proud. You got to be careful about pride. You got to be careful about all those things, about being proud in a church that you go to, thinking this is the only church in the world. It ain't the only church in the world. There's saints all over the world God's using, and he can kill us all now if he wanted to. Amen. Just because we don't celebrate Christmas, just because we don't do that, we ain't no better than anybody else. We're probably worse in a lot of ways. I'll be honest with you. Amen. You don't have to like it. It's true. It's true. We're worse in a lot of other ways. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. Amen. We have nothing to boast of but Christ. That's the truth, friend. Nothing. Simon believed with the wrong motive. His motive in seeking Christ, it wasn't pure. He wasn't seeking the Savior. He was seeking signs and wonders. He wanted the mojo. He wanted the power. Just like Joseph Smith. Right? Just like Ellen G. White. They're all looking just like all the charismatics. With pixie dust falling from the rafters. Smacking people in the head. Benny Hinn throwing his coat and knocking people down. And like a true witch saying, "I don't preach the prosperity gospel." Well, he preaches the prosperity gospel. I mean, you don't get any more witchy than that, do you? Sow your seed. Right? While he's doing it. While he's doing fake signs. And lying wonders. Deceiving. That's what it was all about. I believe he's the father. I believe that Simon the Sorcerer is the ancient father of the charismatics. They seek gifts and signs and not Christ. That's what they do. Next, Simon had believed without knowing God personally in Christ. He was just changing religions. He was adding a religion. He was adding Christ like the Buddhists do, or like the Hindus do. Any of the other groups do, not Buddhists, but Hindus. What they do is they just add another God. They add another deity. They just add another one on. He didn't want Christ to change him. And he certainly didn't believe he was going to hell. He didn't believe that at all. He didn't, you know, it says here that he was just changing, or David Cloud says he was changing religions. It's evident when he asked Peter to pray for him instead of praying to God for himself. See, we're not Roman Catholics. We don't believe that, well, you pray for me. Well, I'll pray for you, but my prayer isn't any different than your prayer. Right? Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me." He didn't understand the gospel. He didn't understand there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He didn't understand that we have a high priest in heaven. He didn't understand that wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Seeing that he is at the right hand of the throne of God today, that he is interceding for us on our behalf. He didn't have that relationship with Jesus Christ because he didn't know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. He didn't know who he was. He wasn't looking for Jesus. He was looking for power. Right? Peter exhorts him. Peter exhorts him to repent. Right? He exhorts him to repent and have a genuine conversion experience. It was not too late for Simon to be saved, though the Bible is silent as to what happened to him. Now, history tells us what happened to him. But, you know, he never repented. That's the point. Repentance was never part of his life. He didn't go to the Lord with his sin. Right? He didn't go to the Lord broken. Lord, I sinned against you. He didn't do that. He wanted power. He was a sorcerer. He had no remorse. And still here and yet, when you look at what he had done, he was looking to get out of the consequences and thought maybe if Peter would pray for him that God would let him out of it. No. He needed to have a personal relationship with Christ. He needed to be born again, and he wasn't. It was pretty evident. It's evident when he asked Peter to pray for him instead of praying to God for himself, right? He didn't go to Christ, much like Judas had sorrow of the world that worketh death. Look, take your tears to Christ. Don't cry within yourselves. Take them to Christ. Pour them out at the mercy seat. Amen? Pour out your tears before him. Take them all to him. Right? The Bible says that he holds our tears in a bottle. But not if they're wasted on you. Right. Exactly. They're vials, right? They're in a vial and they go up, right, in smoke. For the Lord. Why? Why would you wait? Why would you not cry out to God? Why? If you spend half the time you do crying tears everywhere else, crying them out to God, you'd really see some work of God in your life. Amen. Isn't that right? How about this? How about if you spend half as much time as you do complaining or complaining thoughts that you have, if you took those to God to answers for prayer, you'd probably have them. Isn't that right? Now, preacher, how'd you know that? How'd I know that? Because I'm like the poster boy. I have to experience it too. I have to get right with God too. I've got to go to God too and say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm complaining. I'm a wretch. Right? Heart of a man never satisfied. But see, Simon, he believed without knowing God personally. He didn't want to know God. David Cloud goes on to say that churches must be careful in receiving members. That is so true. We know that from experience. You know, if I would go back and I would look at some things and trying to be as discreet as I possibly can right now, I would say that there was a time when many conversion stories came in that did not really make a lot of sense. But that's the bewitching power of Satan. How? Okay, let me ask you. You would say, well, the church failed in some of these areas. Yes, and I as a pastor did. I fully admit that. And you did too as people. We did. Right? But let's look at this. We're not the only ones. That's why this story is here. I'm not using it to justify. I'm using it to show that this can happen. Do you understand that? It can happen. If it happened to Philip, who was ordained by the apostles, why is it not possible for it to happen to us? Right? It is. That's why we have to be careful how we take in members. Right? We have to be careful. Cautious. listening to their conversion and seeing evidence of that in their lives. Seeing some evidence of that. A desire to follow Christ. Though believers cannot see the hearts of the seekers and professors, the heart will show itself in the individual's life. In our churches, we don't baptize people, says David Cloud, until the leaders have peace that the professors have been born again, and the witness we look for is a changed life and a changed mind. If you got a guy that wants to go boozing and run around the world, well, then obviously we're not going to baptize him. And you can call it brighter doctrine. You can call it landmarker doctrine. I don't care what you call it. I just call it Bible doctrine. Right? Baptists don't believe in that. Well, historically, I should say, let me go back. Baptists didn't believe in just baptizing every guy that just came along. You say, but what about Philip and the eunuch? Well, the next time the Holy Ghost picks you up and throws you a couple hundred miles away, you go ahead and baptize. Get her done. I'm with you. Maybe not. I'll be out there looking like, whoa, what happened? Right? If that happened, cool. But until that happens, we're doing it this way. We're following the plain path of duty, what the scriptures have laid down. Right? Because I don't think you and I are going for that kind of ride yet. We will someday, Lord willing. Right? But we ain't going to go on that kind of ride right now. Because we've got the completed scriptures. Well, somebody says, well, what about Philip? He got Philip baptized the eunuch, and then he just took... I think it's pretty clear to see what was going on with Philip and the eunuch, which we'll get to another week, so I'll save that for later. But anyway, you ought to be searching and looking into their lives. You know, if there's no hatred for sin, right? Are they still in love with sin? No new direction? No desire to follow Christ. Not a desire to identify with his people. Right? They don't have a love for brethren or love for God's word. They don't want to be around the people of God. They can go, and they're comfortable with hanging out with anybody. It's always bothered me. There's people that are gone now. It always bothered me that they were so comfortable with hanging out with lost people. Like they could just go hang out. It was like coming to church was like eating dinner with somebody, and going somewhere else was like eating dinner with somebody, and that's how they were. That ought to bother you. In a room full of lost people that are doing a lot of squirrely stuff, it ought to bother you. You know what? Let me tell you something. All of you, I'm a little different in the sense that I get to pastor and be around and study, and I'm not in the world as much like that. I go out to evangelize the world, but I'm not in it as much. I don't have to be. And I thank God for that, but that's the calling that God has on my life. But you, when you go to work, you ought to be uncomfortable around those people. It ought to bother you when you hear their music. It ought to bother you when you see how they dress. It should bother you when you see when you hear their conversation. If it didn't bother you, you would have something else to be bothering you. Like, why doesn't this bother me? Why am I cool with all this? Why doesn't this vex my soul? Why doesn't this bother me? Right? You should wonder. Like, this should bother me. I shouldn't be comfortable around these people. And you're not when you get saved. You ain't comfortable around them. You're like, oh, I'm getting out of here. Whew. Now you gotta forbear it. We have to walk in this world as pilgrims, right? Still got to go to work. Still got to be around them. Still got to be kind. Still got to try to love people, right? All those things. But it should bother us when you hear him curse. When you hear him tell dirty jokes. When you hear him pass dirty pictures off, or see him trying to pass on their cell phone dirty pictures or whatever the case may be. Right? Or talk about any of those things. What they're going to do, their drunken brawl, their fornication, all of us, it should bother you. It should bother you. You shouldn't be, there shouldn't have any pleasure in that, right? It should vex your soul. Like Lot, the Bible says it vexed his righteous soul from day to day. He was vexed. Lot was a believer, right? And he vexed his soul with their conversation. That's their manner of life, the way they lived. It ought to vex your soul. Amen. That's the sign of a believer. An interest in other people being saved, also. and that you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? There's others. We'll talk about evidences of salvation some other time. But the point is that those things ought to be evident. They should be. You know, testimonies in the church, this is why doctrine is so important. Testimonies in the church ought to be examined by the pastor. They ought to be examined first by him. And then here, we have Brother Andrew and Brother Lee that come with me, and then we talk about it, right? Or all three of us talk about it first, and then we kind of see why. Because it's important. It's important. False testimonies, or here's another reason why. Before, even in this church, when we, you know, sometimes we did some things that were not good order. What was that? Letting anybody just get up and give a testimony. Not anybody, but men, I mean. Getting up and give a testimony, and they're giving their testimony, and we don't know what they're going to say, and some of them said some whoppers. Right? And they go back and play in the woods with devils. But that's what they do, right? That's what they did. And they told, and you know what that does? It causes confusion in the assembly. It causes a lot of problems. It causes, but when you run the order a little bit tighter than that, and you're more careful, amen. You're careful about how you do that, about what you review and what you allow to be said. Just like preaching from this pulpit, I'm very picky. I don't believe it to be flippant. I don't take a flippant, make it a flippant point to let anybody preach up here. Right? If you're called to preach, you're going to prove it. And you're going to prove it with your life. That's what you're going to do. You're going to prove it with your faithfulness. You're going to prove it with your walk with God. Amen. You're going to, it's good. God, time will prove that. God will prove that in your life. If God's in it, He'll show it. He'll make it evidently clear. Amen. See, you don't trust anybody. I don't trust the devil. Amen. And I got good reason not to. I got the wounds to prove it. And the gray hairs to show. Amen. Amen. Learn from it. Doesn't mean I love many less. It means I love them more. I don't want to put them on a, I don't want to put them on a hot seat and get them, and get the devil after them too early. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you that right now. You set up a target, it'll get shot down. Amen. That's why people got to be careful with their kids, not to exalt their kids too much. I mean, we should encourage our children. They should hear encouragement from us. When they do right, they should hear more about that than when they do wrong. Amen. We got to work on that, all of us. We want to do right with them. We want to be, but they need to hear praise from us. But I see people all over Facebook bragging about their kids, and they're like, don't do that. Don't put your kids on a spot like that. Satan's going to come after them. You lift them up with pride. They ain't proved nothing in life yet. Amen. Right? He's 18 years old. You ain't proved nothing in your spiritual life yet. You ain't proved a thing yet. You got to live for God. When you get the opportunity to do wrong, that's going to be when you prove who you are for God. Amen. It's a hard world to live in for young men. My son's the same way, 14 years old, going to be 15 years old. I'm going to tell you something right now. You're going to prove it. You ain't been tried yet. So you be careful about how much you run your mouth about other people that have done wrong and have done things. And you young kids that are here right now, you be careful when you look at those people that left this door and think, I could never be that person. Oh, don't say that. Beg God that you're not that person. Beg God that you don't become that. Because if you give over any lust in your heart, you'll be that person. I know it. I've seen it. I've seen it. I know it. I've watched them. I've walked up and down the roads with them and watched them walk right straight into hell. I've seen it. It's real. It ain't no joke and it ain't no game. You take this life serious because that's what it is. It's serious. That's right. And you throw away your purity and you walk it down. Look, I've watched a man do it. I watch a man throw away everything God's given him. He's throwing it away. He's throwing it away. Ain't the first time I've seen it. Won't be the last, I know. And that could be any one of us if we don't take heed lest we fall. Be any one of us. Sometimes leaders need help in spiritual discernment, though. You know, Philip, he accepted Simon as a true believer. He just accepted him right away. And man, what a notable convert, right? Man, I just had Simon the sorcerer got saved. I know Philip wasn't a charismatic, but I guarantee you he had to be running around a little bit. Right? He's excited, man. Simon the sorcerer just got saved. He had to be doing jumping jacks up there. Right? And then Simon spent a lot of time with Philip. He was getting close to him. Yeah, that's what I'm going to talk about next. Yeah. He spent a lot of time with Philip. And Philip and Simon was doing his best to deceive the man, to get into his good side. Sound familiar? So Simon kind of isolated Philip. Got him away. Spent a lot of time with him. Sound familiar? Spent a lot of time with him. Well, sometimes when we're close to an individual, it's more difficult to see their true spiritual condition. Right? It wasn't until Peter came that Simon's true character was discerned. Peter and John came and they started looking at me like, all right, there's something wrong with that dude. I don't know what it is, there's something wrong with that guy. That guy right there, there's something wrong with him. And then it just manifested, boom, just like that. Right? And he's like, uh-oh. Right? They saw it. It's another advantage to having elder men in the church looking, watching. Right? Amen? But, you know, I think about, then you have Judas Iscariot who fooled all the apostles. Right? So you never know. I mean, it's just, the devil can be tricky and God can allow things to happen. Even when he put his hand in the sop. Right? You know, there's no evidence that Simon ever got saved. He was afraid of God's judgment, but he didn't call on the Lord for mercy. He held on to his wickedness and refused to repent. He refused. He wouldn't turn. You know, Simon stayed a sorcerer, and he continued to practice magic. He never wanted to be like Christ. In all of your failures as a believer, and all of your, you know, doubts and fears and everything else, I don't think there's much of a doubt in your mind of the fact that you want to be right with God. That's the difference. You see it? You see the difference? Are you understanding? There's a difference in people wanting to be right with God and struggling and fearing and those things. And this man didn't want to be right with God. He set out for deception. He set out to hurt people. Right? He set out to have his magic and to be an important person. Right? So in other words, think about it this way. Simon went to the church where the revival was taking place to deceive and to gain from it. Right? That was his purpose. That was what Satan filled his heart to do. And that's what he did. But God put a stop to it. Amen? Just like he did in the experiences we've had. He only let them go so far. And he booted them right out the door. And they exposed themselves for the frauds that they are. And I don't even have to say a word. Mm-hmm. From the case of Simon comes the word simony, which refers to the purchase of and sale of spiritual offices and benefits. Isn't that interesting that word stuck around? Historically, the purchase and sale of bishoprics and the position of cardinal by the Roman Catholic Church reached its height in the days of Borgias. Funny, huh? Yeah. Yeah, a bunch of witches. Bunch of sorcerers. Like that fish-headed pope right now. He's like getting out there and saying that he wants hope for the world, and he gets up there peeping and muttering like a true wizard that he is. Gets up there with his old fish head and says and pronounces peace over all the world while he's the one that's funding and funneling secret armies and pedophilia and all the other things of the world, destroying countries and nations and everything else, and causing more war and forced amalgamation, all kinds of wickedness around the whole world. He's doing all of it. That's a witch. That's why they're witches. I mean, think of it this way. I'm no fan of Donald Trump, as you know, except a fan of making fun of him because it's fun. But, and I'm looking forward to 2020 coming. Oh, I am going to have to start the Trump series again probably in 2020 because it's going to be a lot of fun. But anyway, guaranteed to make 70-year-old Christians angry with me. But Trump! Anyway, but the point is, it's interesting to me how they can charge Donald Trump with supposedly doing something, they call him a traitor or whatever, for having this phone call with this ambassador, or, I mean this the president of that country. They can do that, while at the same time, there's an actual videotape that you can watch of Joe Biden doing the exact same thing that they're accusing him of doing. But he actually did it. He goes, "You ain't getting $1 billion. I'm leaving here in like 20 minutes, and if you don't fire that prosecutor that's investigating my son, you ain't getting $1 billion. They said, "They're going to call Obama," and I said, "Go ahead, call him." And they fired the prosecutor. And I'm thinking to myself, you have to be a bunch of witches to be able to do that in front of everybody and just get away with it like it was nothing. Now, maybe there'll be some retribution for it someday. I don't know, but well, we know someday there will be. but the point is that when you look at that, that's what Simon the Sorcerer was. Claimed to be one thing, but meanwhile working mischievously. Right? That's what he was doing. And the Roman Catholics, they sold those offices, and they called it simony. You know, that's what it was called. That's what it was nicknamed. The purchase and sale of indulgences reached its height in the days of Martin Luther. It was one of the things that Martin Luther had a problem with them over, because they would sell indulgences and everything else, and you know, Luther was a firebrand. I mean, he was a mean German. Right? He was mean. They just came out there and started yelling at everybody. But he was right, you know, with what he said as far as that goes. Anyway, the point is that name never left. It went down. What we see here is that Satan is always, when he can't destroy a church from outside, he will always try to do it from within. And if he can fill the church with lost people, then he can destroy it. That's what he can do, right? And that's why you must be born again. Amen. That's why Baptists believe in a regenerated church body. We believe that that's why we don't have lost people come in and make decisions in the church. You know, we're not a corporation. That's why we're very careful about decision making and things like that go on. We don't do that. We don't have a halfway covenant. We don't deal with like the things that, you know, we don't believe in baby baptism and fill your church up with a bunch of lost people. And here's the thing. When you look at these Lutheran churches and even some Baptists and all those, but a lot of Lutheran churches and a lot of those Presbyterians and all those, and you look and you say, "I can't believe they're marrying sodomites." Well, why? None of them are saved. Most of them don't even know the gospel. They hired a transgender pastor. Well, that's because they're all a bunch of homos. Right? He said homo. Yeah, I did. But they are. Right? That's what they are. They're a bunch of sods, right? They're a bunch of transgenders. Yeah, they're a bunch of perverts. bunch of drunks. Well, why do they all drink? What do you mean, why do they all drink? Because their pastor drinks booze and they preach it's okay. Everything in moderation. So that's why they have trannies. Why? That's what they believe. And God is giving them the leader that they want. Just like America. God gave them the leader that they want. Right? So what did America want? They wanted some financial prosperity. And somebody to have some sort of principles. But he didn't actually have to be a saint or anything. So what did they get? Trump! That's who they got. Right? Instead of draining the swamp, he went swimming in it. Right? He said, I like some of the things he's done. I mean, I do. I mean, I like seeing snow. I, too, enjoy melting snowflakes on the sidewalk. I, too, enjoy that. So I understand, like, every time he speaks, snowflakes melt. And I do admire that. I didn't see that. I didn't see it. I know that the last time that he had no foreign abortions and that was done, but I thought they were funded this last bill, but I don't know. I'd have to look at it and see. But if he did, praise the Lord. I'm happy. I'm happy he stopped one abortion. I'm happy he stopped funding one abortion. I'm happy about that. Okay? I mean, I'm happy about that. But the point is that God gives people what they want. I mean, you look at it, Obama, Trump, all these people, they're like a direct reflection of how wicked this country is. How do we not see that? And churches are the same thing. If they're not sincere, if they don't love the Lord, if they don't want to stand for the faith, then God will give them a leader that'll do just that. Not do any of those things. Not stand for the truth. Right? And that's what we're finding. Now, a guy like Simon the Sorcerer came along, and it's reported in history that he became a great leader against Peter and against the churches. You know, that he stood against them historically. What's that? He might have wore a fish head. I don't know. He might have been the original Simon. Right? I thought it was interesting, too. I said that last week, that his name was Simon, and Peter's name is Simon. I thought that was interesting. As an Antichrist figure, that was pretty interesting. Wasn't it? So, anyway, but those are some doctrinal lessons. Churches have to be careful of the members they choose, because if you fill your church up with lost people, then guess what? They're not going to have anything to do with the gospel being preached. They're not going to have anything to do with holy living and separation. Right? They'll just be in name only. Now, think about it this way. We've seen that before, haven't we? We've seen that in different places. Right? Now, rest assured, we can all understand very clearly that our church is full of sinners that are saved by grace. But sinners nonetheless. We all fall short of the glory of God. Right? Amen. We all know that. But Paul said that we ought to be striving together with him in the gospel. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth of Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to live them every day of our lives. Lord, we don't deserve you. We don't deserve Christ. We don't deserve this Bible and the blessings of living in this country. But, Lord, we thank you for it. And, Lord, we praise your name for it. And, Lord, save lost sinners, even among us, Lord, those that have never been born again by the Spirit of God. Supernaturally touch their hearts and lives. Save our children, Lord, from their sins. Help them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let their lives be changed with the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.